You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
What's keeping you from the Savior? What's keeping you from the Savior? What's keeping you from enjoying the intimacy of fellowship with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm just asking. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't know Him, and there's something that is keeping you from coming to Jesus Christ. What is it? Perhaps you would consider yourself a backslider. You've made a profession of faith at one point in time, and now you have slid into sin, and you've embraced sin. What is the sin that's keeping you from the Savior? We're presented today with a question. Will it be the Savior, or will it be dead pigs? Will it be the Savior, or will it be dead pigs? If we're encountered today in the text of Holy Scripture, the group of people who are more concerned about dead pigs than the living Son of God. And that is a reflection of all of our hearts. Without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be bent, and some of you are right at this very present moment because you have rejected the Son of God, concerned about things as worthless as dead pigs, more than you are the Lord Jesus Christ. What is keeping you from the Savior? What is it? Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 reads, "And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled. Going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." Bow with me for a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray for your blessing upon this time. And we pray, Lord, that our Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, that he would be altogether precious and our greatest treasure. For those among us who do not know the Lord Jesus today, who are saved and lost in their sins and damned and have not believed the gospel, oh Father, would you convict them of the worthlessness of their vain pursuits, and may they be found by the Savior today. And Father, for those who have backslidden into sin, may they see the worthlessness of their sin compared to the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. May we know the unknowable love of God. May we stand in awe of who the Savior is. We pray, Father, that you would work with my words and my heart and my mind as I speak, and you would work in the hearts of all those who would listen. For we know we need the Spirit of God to empower what is to take place. So would you empower this now? In Christ's name, amen. We find here, in verse 28, we find Jesus and his disciples arrive in a demonic region. A demonic region. This is a region that is under the terrible, tyrannical influence of the demonic. And parts of the world, before I go into this text, we should note, parts of the world, due to the presence of sin or the lack of the presence of biblical Christianity and the Holy Spirit, are more or less demonic than others. There are parts of the world that are more hostile to Jesus Christ and are more demonically influenced than other parts of the world. There are parts of the world that are in greater rebellion than other parts. And we find our Lord goes to a part of the world that is in deep rebellion against God, deep in sin, characterized by demonic activity. Jesus and his disciples arrive in a region that is characterized by demonic activity. There are homes that are more characterized by demonic activity than others. There are places of business that are more characterized by demonic activity than others. There are cities, there are neighborhoods, there are countries that are more characterized by demonic activities than others. They happen to find themselves in a country that is very much characterized by demonic activity. So they got in the boat, if you remember, back in verse 22 and 23, they got in the boat in Capernaum, and it was nighttime, and went through a storm. We learned last week they were in the boat, in the storm, from the shores of Capernaum, and here they arrive in this region of the Gadarenes. And they arrive there, and they get out of the boat. And they find themselves coming ashore at nighttime. How do we know it's nighttime? Well, they left as the evening was coming on. They took a 6-mile journey across the sea, and it is likely dark night, very, very, very early morning time by this point. And so they get out of the boat, and it's pitch black. That's what we see. And at nighttime, darkness can be an indicator in the Bible of demonic presence. Not always, but certainly it can be, and that would be the case here. This is a Gentile region. So it's a region that has not been touched by the Word of God, at least for a very long time. It's a region that is not Jewish. They do not have the law of God. They're not characterized by the teaching of the law of God. At least as you go to Jerusalem or as you go to Judea in these times, they actually had the law of God in their possession. And so that would have been at least in one sense a repellent towards the demonic. Well, they get to this place, they're completely, completely, absolutely ignorant of anything that is true and that is good and that is beautiful. And they end up in a region that is no biblical influence whatsoever. And it is demonic. It's nighttime, it's dark, and where they disembark from the boat. So they embarked in the boat, they got in the vessel, they crossed the sea, and they come to land, and they disembark among the tombs. So it's nighttime, and they're in a graveyard. See the picture? It's spooky, right? Nighttime, graveyard, and they've just come out of really some storm. So the disciples might be a little shaky still. And you see, when they came to the other side, so verse 28, they've gone the 6 miles down to this particular region, to the other side, and two demon-possessed men met them coming out of the tomb. So I want you to see the picture in your mind. Nighttime, the boat lands on shore, the disciples with Jesus get out of the boat, and there's a bunch of tombs, and demon-possessed men start walking out of the tombs towards them. So this is like zombie apocalypse, right? Like it's. I mean, there's never a dull moment in the life of Jesus. And he's walking across the shoreline, and demonically possessed men start coming towards Jesus. Coming out of the tombs, they met him. So they came to him. Greetings, welcome to our country, right? The tombs would have been an unclean area for the Jews because dead bodies are unclean. So this is a Gentile region. It's dark. It's nighttime. There's men who are possessed by demons coming towards them in an unclean area where there are dead bodies. So this is a very interesting sight. It's a very creepy sight. It's a very spooky sight. It's a very dark moment as they enter on and disembark on this shoreline from their little boat that they were just in. And the men that they encounter are demonically possessed, as I just mentioned, or at least the men that encounter them, they come towards them, and it says they're so fierce that no one could pass by, or no one could pass that way. So these are violent men who are demonically possessed, coming out of tombs at night in a graveyard as Jesus and the disciples just got out of their boat, and these men are so violent that nobody can come by. And so you actually, they're going to this town that we're about to learn of in the country of the Gadarenes, okay? And they're going to this town, and they meet these men who are preventing them from going into the town. So this town is so bad and is so corrupt that its customs officers are demonically possessed, right? So the ones that who are preventing the disciples from going into the town, these are the first people that you greet on the shoreline as you come into your village, are demonically possessed. Some communities you drive into and they have a tourist information spot, right? Come visit the tourist information spot, get your brochures, okay? You go into another country, you have to go through customs, you go through a customs booth. Well, you go into this particular region, into this city, there's no tourist information spot, there's no customs booth, but who do you meet but two demonically possessed men that come out of tombs to be violent towards you, to scare you off. This is the region that these men are venturing into. And it tells you something about the region. It tells you something about it. And it is a demonic area. It is an area that is ripe with demonic activity. Now, as we're talking about people who are demonically possessed, we need to understand that demonic possession is a real thing. Demons are real. The devil is real. And demonic possession is a real thing. And we encounter it from time to time in the ministry of Jesus. So as he traverses across Judea and other parts and he encounters people, we find that he encounters the demonically possessed and he exorcises demons. We've already been told in general several times that he's encountered the demonic and he has cast out demons. Well, this is the first specific instance that is described of demonic possession. So we've heard in general that he cast out demons, but here we have actual documented story with details of people who are demonically possessed that Jesus casts demons out of. And demonic possession is a real thing. This is not a manual, though. Well, one of the things we see in the Bible is we don't find a manual to diagnose demonic possession. We don't find that. And in the Bible, we don't find an instruction manual on how to exorcise demons. We don't find that either. What we find are stories describing demonic possession and the exorcism of the demonic, typically by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have instruction manuals to determine whether someone is demonically possessed. We don't have instruction manuals in the Bible on how to exorcise demons from people. But we do have, on the pages of Scripture, documented evidence that it does occur. So what is demonic possession? What is it? Well, Henry Alford, who was a 19th century Greek scholar, explained it this way, which I found very helpful. I'll read to you his definition of it. The demoniac, or the demonically possessed, was one whose being was strangely interpenetrated by one or more of those fallen spirits who are constantly asserted in Scripture to be the enemies and tempters of the souls of men. So a demoniac, someone who's demonically possessed, is in one way or another so under the influence of the demonic that his body is controlled by it in some way. And that's what's happening here. These men are violently controlled by the demonic, and it is a very real thing. And so some would look at this and they see, oh, wow, there were some demonically possessed men here, and they hear other stories of Jesus encountering the demonic. And what they would wonder is, well, why don't we see this more often? Why don't we see this more often in our day? Well, if this were to happen, I doubt you'd see it on the evening news, first of all. So just because it's not on the evening news, and just because it's not on the front paper of or front page of the Waterloo Region Record, doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Just because it's not documented in medical journals, doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Just because McLean's doesn't report on it, doesn't mean it doesn't happen. But I think we live in a country, our own country, that is at least is experiencing as the remnants of a Christian civilization. And so I think the more we pull away from Christianity as a country, and the more we bring people from non-Christian societies into our country, my guess is we'll see more and more demonic activity like this. Because if you go to parts of the world that are completely untouched by biblical Christianity, they report more of this than we certainly see here. Those who have done missions trips in places like Haiti, or various parts of Africa, have certainly could recount to you instances that are not unlike this one. But our own country has experienced a level of influence of biblical Christianity, but as that influence dissipates, I would suggest we'll probably see more of this. I think further, there is no telling how many or how few of those who are considered, in one sense, mentally ill are actually possessed by demons. Not saying everyone that's considered mentally ill is possessed by demons, but there are various mental illnesses that would certainly give evidence of demonic possession. And who knows? Who knows? You don't know. I don't know. We don't know. We don't know what's going on. And I will say this, as I've done proclamation of the gospel on the streets, and as I've preached to people in the open air, and as I've had conversations with people in the streets of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, I've met people who have violently, very weirdly, with contorted faces, reacted to the proclamation of the truth. And anyone that's done our street been involved in our street proclamation ministry here would tell you the same. They've seen it, if they've done it on a regular basis. People whose faces become contorted, and they react violently with anger and even frothing in their mouth over the proclamation of the gospel. We've certainly seen it on multiple occasions. And so perhaps indeed there it is more common in our own country and in our own city, in our own community, than we actually realize. But the Bible does not contain an exorcism manual, nor does the Bible contain a means by which we can diagnose demonic possession. The Bible asserts demonic possession, and then it asserts that the answer to demonic possession is the power of Jesus Christ. That's what we know. But it's a real thing. It's a real thing. And these men that the Lord encounters and his disciples encounter are violently possessed. Violently possessed. They're fierce, it says. Look at what it tells us. And when he came, verse 28, when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. They violently kept Jesus Christ and his disciples from passing by them into the town. And when it makes the statement, when the Bible makes the statement that no one could pass that way, it's making the statement that some have tried. Some have tried. Some people have tried to go from the lake into the town, and they failed. What happened to them? Well, we don't know. Maybe they never found the bodies. I don't know. Maybe they're in the tombs. Who knows? Maybe they got in that boat and rowed across the lake as fast as they could. I don't know. But we're told here that people, no one could pass that way. So the indication is that many have likely tried and failed and been unsuccessful. And it seems the way this is written, I would think that this is common knowledge. So as Jesus and his disciples were embarking from Capernaum and they're going down this way to the Gadarenes, they know what they're getting into. Hey, that's the place where nobody gets by the demonically possessed men. Do we really want to go down there, guys? Well, I guess this is the one who calmed the storm, so we can trust him with the demonically possessed now. And this is where they are. So these men are violent. No one could pass by, and this indicates that multiple attempts have been made, and this is a city that is so wicked that it's guarded by demons. That's how bad this city is. There's no influence of the Lord in this city. It is a God-forsaken city. And God shows up on the shore, and demons protect the city from the Son of God. So that's what we learn about the demons. The rest of the passage teaches us about Jesus, the Lord Jesus. But that's what we learn about these demons. They're violent, they're ferocious, fierce. They keep people from coming into the town. They come out from tombs at night and confront Jesus and the disciples in an attempt to scare them away from this city. Well, the Lord Jesus is fearless and he's undaunted. Everything that happens from now on in this text teaches us about the Lord. Up until this point, we've learned about the demons. Now we learn about the Lord. And what do we learn about the Lord? Well, we learn about the Lord what the demons teach us about the Lord. Because it appears that these demons know more about the Lord at this point than the disciples know about the Lord. So you look at how our last passage closed. Verse 27. The storm calms down, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Well, you're about to get your answer. You want to know what sort of man it is? The demons are about to tell you, because they know who he is, and they're terrified of him. And they tremble at him, and they obey him, and they recognize his supremacy. He's nothing like them, and they're nothing like him. Who is this man? Well, this man, we're told in verse 29, it says, "And behold," so we're supposed to pay attention, right? Supposed to paint this picture in our mind's eye. "And behold," they cried out. This is the tense of the verb indicates that they cried many times. So this isn't you in your Bibles. You see one little statement. "What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" You see one statement. Well, the tense of the verb indicates that this statement was said again and again and again, or statements like it. They cried out, and the crying out would have been many times, and the crying out is a frenzied, screeching shrill of maniacal fury. Did you catch that? It's painful to listen to. I'm not going to imitate it for you. Spare you. It's a frenzied, screeching shrill of maniacal fury over and over and over and over again as they make these declarations about who Jesus is in their gut-wrenching, just ear-bleeding screams coming from these demons of hell. And they ask a question of Jesus. Behold, they cried out. This ear makes your ears bleed the way they cry out here. "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? What have you to do with us?" They have nothing in common with the Lord. This is what they're saying. Jesus shows up on the shore. They look at Jesus. They know who he is. They understand who our Lord is, where he's come from, what his mission is. They totally get it. The devil's communicated it with them. And they say, "We have nothing to do with you. You are not like us." And they're right. Christ is as different from them as clean is from dirty, is righteousness is from wickedness, is heaven is from hell, is God is from the devil. Christ is as different from them as anything. They're complete, extreme, opposite poles. Polar opposites, literally. "What have you to do with us?" Nothing. They see that, and they're right. The demons of hell understand that. And not only do they understand that Christ has nothing to do with them, they understand who he is, because look at what they call him. They refer to him as the Son of God. They refer to him as the Son of God. They understand that he is God's holy and anointed one. He is God in the flesh, and they understand who he is. They recognize him, and they provide an answer for the disciples' question. The last words we heard from the disciples were in verse 27. The disciples asked the question in verse 27. This is the last time they talked. And what question did they pose? "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Well, you get down to verse 29 and the demons provide the answer. Who is it? He's the Son of God that has nothing to do with the demonic. That's who he is. And not only does this provide an answer for the disciples' questions, it's amazing how the Lord provides. So, hey, you want to know who I am? Well, let me take you over to this demonically possessed region and I'll show you who I am. Well, let's go for a little walk through the graveyard at night and let's meet some demonically possessed people that are going to come out of the tombs after us and they'll teach you who I am. You didn't know who I was by the storm? Well, I'll show you. Come on, let's go for a little walk, guys. And these guys come out shrieking, "You are the Son of God." Oh, now I know, right? You get it. Well, this shows us how tricky the devil is, by the way, because if you look here, these demons are pronouncing that he is the Son of God, but if you turn back in your Bibles to Matthew 4, and you look at chapter 4, verse 3, you see how tricky the devil is. The devil says in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "And the tempter came and said to him," to Jesus, "if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And then in verse 6 of chapter 4, the devil says to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." So you remember the temptation scene of Christ? where the devil tried to get Jesus to prove that he's the Son of God. Well, Jesus didn't need to prove he's the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and the devil already knew it. He's just the manipulative little snake. And that comes out very clearly right here. So we're learning about Jesus from the demons. We're learning about Jesus from the demons. The disciples ask who he is. So Jesus says, let's go for a walk in the graveyard at night and meet some demonly possessed men, and you'll find out who I am. And they have a concern here. They say, oh, Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time? Have you come here to torment? So not only do they recognize who he is, he's not like them, he's a Son of God, but they recognize that Jesus Christ will torment demons. He will. They knew that Christ has come to torment his enemies in hell. The arrival of Christ means that the end of Satan is near. And the Bible describes a place called the Lake of Fire where the wicked are cast into, and it is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a real place. And these demons recognize it. They recognize that it's a real place. He's come to torment them. But they make this interesting statement at the end of the question. They've declared that they're different from him. They've declared that he's the Son of God. They've declared that he will torment them. They know it. But then they say, before the time. Before the time. What that means is there's an appointed time for the torment of the demons. Some people think this is a reference to the last day of judgment, the judgment day, when the demons are forever cast into hell. Perhaps that's what it is. I tend to think that what this is referring to is the Lord Jesus breaking into Gentile regions to proclaim the gospel. As if you remember, in verse 11 and verse 12, we're told that Jerusalem will fall under judgment and the gospel will be opened up to the Gentiles. And here he is entering a Gentile region that's completely controlled by the demonic, and Jesus is walking into it to bind Satan in the Gentile region. And so I believe that's what's happening here. But regardless, these demons understand that there is an appointed time for their judgment and for their conquest, when Jesus Christ will conquer them. And they recognize that in this trip to this Gentile region. So the demons have taught us about Jesus as we go through this. This is important. This comes to a major point at the end of the sermon. The disciples ask the question in verse 27, what sort of man is this? Well, we've just learned what sort of man he is. He's not demonic, that's for sure. He has nothing to do with the demons. They've just said it. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He's going to torment the demons of hell, and he's going to do it in his time. So these demons know a thing or two about Jesus. This tells us something about him. And so recognizing who he is, that he's the Son of God, and that he's going to torment them, they beg him to cast them into a herd of pigs. The story gets odd, doesn't it? This is like something you've never seen or heard before. Verse 30, now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. We know from the other gospel accounts that it's 2,000 pigs. So this is a fairly big operation, fairly big pig farmer. And he's a very large operation, very large hog business. And there's 2,000 pigs feeding at a distance. And the demons begged Jesus, seeing the pigs, they said in verse 31, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. So they recognize that the Lord has the authority to cast them out. They recognize that's why he showed up in that particular region, that he's there to cast them out. But they want him not to cast them into hell, but to cast them into the demons or into the pigs. So they're begging Jesus. They recognize Christ's authority and they beg him. In verse 31, they beg him to cast them into pigs. And this again tells us something about Jesus that they recognize. They recognize that Jesus has authority over the demonic. They recognize that Jesus has the authority over the demonic. So are you a Christian? You don't need to be afraid of the demonic. You don't need to be afraid of the demonic because your Savior has authority over them. If you're not a Christian, you should be afraid because you're inviting the demonic into your life and you could end up like these guys. Okay? But if you're a Christian, you don't need to be afraid because your Savior has authority over them. And these demons recognize it. When Christ shows up, the demons tremble. The demons tremble. This tells us something about our Lord and Master. So, all of this happens. Quite amazing stuff. We find out that these very powerful demons who have been deterring people from this land and chasing them off violently for many, many, many times, break out in this frenzied, shrieking shrill of maniacal fury, proclaim some very orthodox statements about Jesus Christ, and then beg Jesus to cast them into pigs. And so what does Jesus do? In verse 32, he does it. He does it. Listen up, look up here, listen up. Verse 32, he said to them, go. Just like that. It wasn't some magic spell that he pronounced on them. It's not a whole bunch of different words no one could recognize. He just said one word, go. One little word shall fell him. You know that line from A Mighty Fortress? One little word. The one word of Jesus Christ is enough to send 2,000 demons screeching into a bunch of pigs. And that's what happens. One word. Well, what's the point of all this? Well, the point of all this isn't to teach you how to be an exorcist. The point of all this is to teach you how much authority Christ has over the demons of hell. He stands in authority over them. We've already learned he has authority over disease. We've already learned he has authority over the oceans and the winds and the rains. And now we're learning that he has authority over the forces of hell with one word. One word. That's who you're dealing with here. You want to know who Jesus is? With one word, he can chase 2,000 demons away. One word. And so what happens next is, again, astounding. I mean, this whole story is something else. Show up in a graveyard at night. Men come from the tombs who are demonically possessed to chase them away. They start crying out, make orthodox theological statements, beg Jesus to send them into pigs. With one word, he sends them into pigs. And look at the next thing that happens. So they came out and went to the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Like, this is an odd story. There's no way around it. They rush down the bank and drown into the deep waters. Jesus had the power to cast out 2,000 demons, and those 2,000 demons killed 2,000 pigs. I hope you understand how powerful Jesus is. I hope you do. He puts demons into a frenzied, screeching shrill of maniacal fury. The demons recognize him as the Son of God. The demons recognize him as one who will torment them in hell, who has the power to cast them out of people into pigs, and with one word, he commands 2,000 demons into pigs. One word. And so there's a reaction to this. If you were the pig farmer, you'd react too. If you had 2,000 pigs that you were caring for and you were raising to be food for somebody, I think you'd react too. And the pig farmers react, verse 33. The herdsmen run away and tell the townspeople. So you look at the herdsmen fled. And going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demonically possessed man or the demon-possessed men. So the herdsmen run away and they tell everyone, everything they tell them. So they tell them about Jesus showing up on shore. They tell them about the demonically possessed men. They tell them how Jesus, with one word, cast out the demons. They tell them what the demons said about Jesus. And they tell them that the pigs ran into the ocean. Now, look at what the herdsmen emphasize in their statement to the townspeople. They told them everything, especially what happened to the demonically possessed men. Especially. So there's an emphasis at the end of this that, look, he cast out demons. These guys aren't demonically possessed anymore. Something very astounding has happened. But then look at what the townspeople do. The townspeople know what Matthew doesn't tell us, and Matthew doesn't tell us that the demonically possessed men were healed. Mark and Luke do. But they know that this happened. And look at what the townspeople do in verse 34. The townspeople beg him to leave. It gets odder. It gets weirder. The townspeople beg him to leave. Verse 34. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. Okay, let's go meet Jesus, everyone. What does it take to get an entire community together to do something? A whole city. Everyone gets up, so it's probably morning time now. Right, coffee's on, they're all up, they leave their houses, meet in the streets, let's go meet Jesus. And so they get out of their houses and they all get out of town, the whole community, and goes out and meets Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. They begged him to leave. There's no doubt what these guys want, and they want nothing to do with Jesus. They've just heard of his authority. They've just heard of how powerful he is. They've just heard that he healed the demonically possessed and cast out demons. And the only thing they can think of is there's a bunch of dead pigs, and they're bothered by the dead pigs, so they want Jesus out of here. He's too upsetting to us. They're more bothered by dead pigs than they are in awe of a life-giving Savior. And this is the human heart. This is your heart without the Holy Spirit. You'd be more concerned about dead pigs than about a life-giving Savior. And you have to understand, like, pigs are, in the Jewish mind, I mean, you think pigs, you think ribs, right? Pork chops, bacon. In the Jewish mind, you need to understand these are violent, filthy animals that roll around in their own fecal matter. If you get into a pig pen and you get stuck in the pig pen, they'll kill you and eat you. This is true. And they're dirty. And they bore around in the ground in their own feces, their own manure, and they contract worms, and the worms are in their system. It's a known fact with pigs. And if pigs aren't cooked properly at a high temperature, this is why it's very important to cook pork properly. If they're not cooked properly at a high temperature, or the meat's not treated properly, the worms will stay in the meat, and human beings will contract the worms, no problem. And the Hebrew law forbade the eating of pork, and pigs were seen as disgusting animals. They're grosser than rats to the Jews. They're grosser than rats to the Jews. And you see what this is proclaiming? It's proclaiming how foolish these people are. They're more concerned about dead pigs than they are about the fact that the Son of God's standing right there in front of them. They'd rather get all worked up about dead pigs than be in awe of the fact that they've just encountered the Son of the living God right there in front of them, a man who heals people of demons and cast out demons and has authority over hell. They care more about the dead pigs than about two men who had just had demons driven out of them and now stand in sound mind. This is how people are blinded by sin. I hope you see this. People are so blinded by sin that they cannot see what is good, true, and beautiful. They can't. These people are so blind to the reality of Jesus Christ and so deaf to the Word of God, to the voice of Jesus. They're so deaf to it, and they're so blind to the fact that Christ is standing right there that they cannot see him. And Matthew Henry commented on this. He said, there are a great many who prefer their swine before their Savior. I'm willing to bet that there are some sitting right here who would prefer their dead pigs of their sin to Jesus Christ. I'm willing to bet that if you find out that, oh, I got to get rid of this sin, I can't give up this sin for Jesus to enter my life because he won't have anything to do with this. I'm willing to bet there are people here who would rather not hear about Jesus than give up their sin. These people could have had their sins forgiven. These people could have had their children healed of their diseases. These people could have had demons cast out of their community. But all they could think of was their precious dead pigs who moments ago were rolling around in their own filth. That's all they could think of. Go away, Jesus. Don't touch my dead pigs. Go away, Jesus. Don't touch my pork dinner. Go away. Don't touch these filthy animals. They could have had everything forgiven, miracles performed. The kingdom of God could have been established in their community, but they're so concerned about dead pigs that they tell them to leave. That's how bad the human heart is. That's how wicked people are. The Bible doesn't have a lot of good things to say about humanity. In fact, it says a lot of bad things, and this is one of them. They're more concerned about dead pigs than they are about the glory of the Son of God. I'll tell you this. If this was done today in this community, he'd have a bunch of missiological experts accuse him of not contextualizing the gospel well enough. Wouldn't he? Well, he should have been more culturally sensitive to their cultural love of pigs.
I mean, you know, Jesus, you could have got an opportunity to talk to them about your love, but instead you had to allow the pigs to be killed. What were you thinking? You got to learn to contextualize. That's exactly what would happen. But instead, he's more concerned. He wants to expose their sin and the sin of their hearts. And so he exposes their sin for all it's worth and shows that you could have the Son of God standing right in front of you and you can't see him because you're more concerned about animals that roll around in their own manure and are dead now. This is what it is. He should have sweetened the gospel. Look, Christ offers you forgiveness and mercy through the cross. Everyone here, you can hear my voice. He's offering you forgiveness and mercy through the cross. What dead pigs would you prefer to the Savior? You name it. What's the dead pig that you'd prefer to the Savior? Oh, I don't want the Savior. I mean, I'll tell you what our society would like. Our society would rather rejoice in sodomy and abortion than celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's about how good our country is right now. That's about how damnable this nation is. A country that would rather rejoice in sodomy and abortion and celebrate these than celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. People are just the same. What's it for you? I mean, I have no doubt there's a number of you that are walking with the Lord, but I also have no doubt there's a good many within this room that you know what, you'd probably prefer the filth of porn to Jesus. I mean, if I repent, that means you got to get rid of your porn. Oh, I might not have to look at the phone so much, because the porno pictures are on there. You'd rather dead pigs that roll around in manure, would you? You can't see. You don't know the good, the true, and the beautiful, if that's you. You don't get it. You don't get freedom. You don't get the glory of God. You don't understand. Dead swine over a living Savior. And I wouldn't doubt there may be some who, well, if it really came down to it, giving up the drugs is just too much. They'd rather the smell of marijuana than the aroma of life unto life of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Rather get high, make you feel miserable and everything else, but it's a momentary kick, than have the Savior. Dead swine over a living Savior. That's all that is. Deadness. Deadness and death and filth and grime washing up on shore with maggots in its bodies than the living Son of God. They're more mad about that. And there's people here who, oh, the poor little pigs, the poor little pigs, the poor little pigs. Do you not understand what he just did? He just cast out demons and these men are now healed walking around in sound mind and you're concerned about the poor little pigs? You're just like these people. How dare you? And some here would rather have bitterness. Oh, don't look at porn. Oh, you don't do drugs. Oh, you bitter? You holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness? It's dead. It's a dead pig of a sin. And you'd rather that than the beauty of the Savior. Some, you know, I could see why these herdsmen were a little miffed. I mean, think about it. This was their livelihood gone. Whew. Have you ever had something taken from you that you really liked and that turned you bitter against God? Oh, this, I had this, I really enjoyed it, and it was taken from me, and now I'm bitter with God. I could see why the herdsmen felt that way, but they didn't understand the beauty of God. They didn't get it. They had Jesus standing before them, and they were more concerned about mourning their dead pigs. Maybe some of you are more concerned about what your God-hating friends think of you than the Savior, and that's why you won't get saved. Oh, my God-hating friends might think I'm a loser if I become a Christian. Or maybe it's money. I don't know. What is it? But I know this, that this text proclaims Christ in all of his power. It answers the disciples' questions. Who is this? Well, he's the Son of God. He has power over hell. He can cast out demons. They fear him. With one word, he sends 2,000 demons running, and these people would rather have a bunch of pigs. And so in verse 34, we have no doubt as to what they are asking. They beg him to leave. Not politely ask. They beg him. They beg him. Leave. And so in verse 1 of chapter 9, you know what he does? He leaves. He turns his back. He got into the boat, and he crossed over to his own city. Today, God is being very merciful. And if you're in sin, he's calling you to leave your sin and embrace him and receive his mercy and receive his forgiveness. But you're saying, no. Someone says, no. Well, he might just do the same thing to you. Turn around, walk away, and let you wallow in your sins and think about your dead pigs.